This week's Bible Talk from the Gospel Coalition Australia features Guy Mason preaching from Mark chapter 4. The talk was given on the 29th of May 2016 at City on a Hill, Melbourne.
Over the past 6 months, I've noticed something very odd with Facebook. I've started to get friend requests from fake friends. And by fake friends, I'm not talking about superficial friends, the friends who just post endlessly to show how amazing their life is, when in reality, they're an accountant. They're not on Facebook anyway. They're on LinkedIn or something nerdy like that. I'm talking about the fake friend who has a profile but doesn't actually exist. Is anyone else getting these kinds of requests? These fake friends? All right, three hands, that's awesome. Usually the pick is something cliche like a young model on a beach somewhere or a girl, you know, duck face in a mirror, selfie, that kind of thing. And you kind of do a little bit of research, you discover that their account has only been active for like 4 days, and they've got a grand total of about 11 friends who all happen to be male. And the real clincher is that they've posted nothing on their wall. All you can find is one random post from one of their newfound friends who says something stupid like, "Hey hun, thanks for the request, you're cute, have we met?" No, you haven't met because she's not a real person. She doesn't exist. And so I did a bit of research on this because I get these all the time. Turns out that there's these hackers in the world who are creating all of these fake profiles to kind of get access to kind of big networks of people so that they can then sell on your data and spam you with a whole bunch of crap like sunglasses and shoes and all that kind of stuff. The other interesting thing about these fake friends is that some people are actually buying them to boost their profile. In a culture where popularity is king, celebrities, musicians, politicians are paying marketing companies big bucks to create fake fans to make them look more impressive, more popular than they actually are. For example, 2 days ago, I took a quick pic for my Instagram account. Here it is. It's a lovely image here of it's Campbell Station, if you didn't know. Anyway, comments, here they come. "Hey, fellow Instagrammer, do you try to expand your IG? Then you should look at this site to gain 5,000 followers every single day." And then the next one, igramslike.com, which is the worst website title I've ever seen, "is the dopest way to gain 200 followers. What are you doing? Check it out now." And then Pastor Dave Myers, "Hey, Instagrammer homie, give me $1 million and I'll get you 200 followers. Check it out, yo." Can we put our hands together for Dave Myers? Isn't he? Good stuff. Interestingly, this idea of buying fake friends made headlines in the US presidential campaign. Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, as you'd imagine, have a huge fan base. And yet social analysts have identified that 40% of their fan base online are inactive and upwards of 15% are completely fake. And remarkably, this is actually encouraged in our commercial world. I came across this very inspiring website titled buymorefans.com, and here was the ad. "Feeling lonely? Having no followers makes you look lonely, desperate, and unprofessional. Buy Twitter followers today and instantly look like a pro." Now, why do I start with this? Well, in part because I find it hilarious, but more importantly, it actually sets the stage for our message tonight. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark, in case you hadn't noticed. And in chapter 1, we see that Jesus' popularity is going through the roof, right? It says that people are amazed at his teaching. It says that they're in awe of his miracles and all of these healings. So much so that Mark says that News about him spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. In Mark chapter 2, we then have an extraordinary moment where everybody's coming to see Jesus, and he's in a home and it's packed with people, it's packed outside, and this one dude with four of his mates who are just so desperate to get to Jesus that they bust in through the roof. And then in chapter 3, which is where we were last week, we see that the crowds are so excited to get near Jesus, so keen to see Jesus, that there's a fear that Jesus himself might be crushed by all of this, all of these people who are keen to get him. It's a bit like a Boxing Day sale, you know, where they kind of want to bust through the doors to get their hands on a cheap plasma. Jesus has become the hottest commodity in all of Galilee. And so when we arrive at the beginning of Mark chapter 4, which is where we are tonight, we have this remarkable image. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and there's so many people that he has to preach from a boat. So what's happened here? Jesus is famous. He's famous. He's gone viral, right? He has what every celebrity and every politician would love today. He's famous. And yet, here's what's interesting. Instead of taking selfies with the crowd or increasing his fan base, he tells a story. A story that sifts out who among the crowd are real and who among the crowd are fake. In other words, it's possible to be part of the crowd but not a real convert. It's possible to be a fan but not a true follower. It's also possible that you could have made a decision for Jesus but not actually be a disciple of Jesus. And equally, that's a question for us, isn't it? It's possible for us to be part of the crowd, to even be curious and trying to seek out this Jesus, yet not truly belong to him. So how do we know? How can we be sure that his life resides in us? How can we be sure that we are actually part of his revolution? Well, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 4. If you have a Bible with you, you can follow with me. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So who are the true disciples of Jesus? Well, let's consider the four grounds. First, let's talk about the hard heart. The hard heart. One of the unique qualities of this parable is that Jesus explains to us what the various elements in the story represent. For example, in verse 14, you will see that this seed, which is scattered by the farmer, represents the word of God, which has come to us in Christ. This is the good news of his kingdom. This is the good news that Jesus is Lord and that you are loved. This is the good news that sin can now be forgiven. Sickness can now be healed, and the devil will now be destroyed. This is the good news that there is now life and salvation for all who repent and believe in his name. And yet, as we see in this parable, the good news has differing results depending on the ground in which it lands. The first is what Jesus identifies as the path. Now, in the ancient world, a farmer's field was made up of long, narrow strips that were divided by these paths that they would walk along. And because they would walk along it, along with like animals and all kinds of stuff, that the ground, the path would become as hard as concrete. Become as hard as concrete, so hard that if any seed fell on the path, it'd just kind of bounce on the top of the surface and any birds flying above could easily swoop down and take it away. And what does this mean? How does this relate to the crowd? We'll have a look at verse 14. Jesus says, "These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." The path represents those in the crowd who have heard the teaching of Jesus, yet do not receive it as good news. Why? Because like the pavement, their heart is hard. They may be intrigued by the popularity of Jesus. They may be keen to see what they can get from Jesus, but they have no desire for Jesus or the message he came to bring. They're closed to it. They're shut down. Have you ever met people like this? Have you ever encountered people who are closed, who are resistant to the message of the gospel? Of course you have. Happens all the time. All the time. Having conversations with people. I've had countless conversations with people. People who are curious about my faith. People who are even supportive of my faith, yet as soon as I talk about the relevance of Jesus for their life, they shut down. Why is that? Could be any number of reasons. In my experience, some people have already made up their mind about how the world works before you even enter into the conversation. It doesn't matter how you present the gospel, it doesn't matter the evidence that you put forward. They're very fixed on how they think the world works and they're not open to any alternatives. The other scenario is that you meet people who've been on the bad end of church hypocrisy. They've seen corrupt religion and it's hardened their hearts to the gospel. I have a lot of sympathy for that, and we need to work hard as Christians to explain the difference between Jesus and hypocritical religion. But I think the third and most common reason for this hardness of heart has to do with what the gospel is actually about. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is king and that his rule will reign forever and that he has victory over sin, Satan, and darkness. He's king, and therefore we are to surrender all things and follow him. Now, if you've encountered his love, if you recognize his truth, that will be good news. But if you are still clinging on to your own self-sufficiency, your own control, your own power, his kingdom will be perceived as opposition. In other words, you won't bow before his throne because you're too busy worried about your own crown. A few years ago, many years ago, Stephen Hawkins, well-known atheist, once said, "Heaven is a fairy tale for people afraid of the dark." To which John Lennox, a well-known Christian, replied, "Atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light." You hear what he's saying? The reason hearts are hard to Jesus is not primarily about reason or historical evidence, but because we're afraid of what it will mean to our own freedom and power if we follow Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus says that as a result of this hardness, the devil takes the truth away. In other words, you may have moments where your mind starts to consider the possibility of meaning and purpose and truth. You start to think on these things. Or maybe you're outside and you look up to the stars and the heavens. You begin to wonder if there might be more to this world than what you see. But with a hardness of heart, the devil comes in and quickly swoops and takes that thought away. Distract you with something else. Distract you with a different thought. Distract you so they can take that original thought away. Earlier this week, I watched the movie The Truman Show with Jim Carrey. I realize I'm a little late on the scene, considering this movie came out in the 1990s. But some of you weren't born until after the 1990s, so I think that's okay. Truman Burbank, have you guys seen this? Everyone, awesome. All right. He doesn't realize, for the three people who haven't seen it, He doesn't realize that his whole life is part of this reality TV show, and he's the kind of the central star of this show that's a complete kind of illusion. There's cameras everywhere capturing his every move. All of his neighbors are actually actors, and the neighborhood that he lives in is actually this kind of set, this huge set that's been built by this producer named Christoph, who's kind of mastering this illusion to keep up the lie that this is all in the world. And yet, of course, there are glitches in the system, aren't there? Moments where he's like, how did that happen? And who is this person? And I think I saw my dad again. How did that? Like all of these remarkable little breakthrough moments that make him wonder whether there's more to this world than what he actually sees. He starts pursuing the truth. And there's this interesting moment where a reporter starts to question Christoph, the producer who's behind all of this. She says, Christoph, let me ask you, why do you think that Truman has never come to discovering the true nature of this world until now? And listen to his reply. Christoph says, we accept the reality of the world with which we're presented. It's as simple as that. It's a great line. A great line that not only explains Truman, but also challenges you and I tonight. For those who don't believe in Jesus, it's worth pausing to ask whether there might be more than what is presented to you in this world. Could it be that in the busyness of your life, there is actually a sinister producer working behind the scenes to distract you from truth? One who is working with a myriad of others to keep you from finding out the reality of God and his world. So that's a bit about the hard heart. But let's now talk about the second ground, which is the shallow heart. Because Jesus says that in addition to the seed that was that fell on the path, there was seed that also fell among rocky ground. And the rocky ground was shallow in depth, and so the root sprung up, but because it was shallow, when the sun came out, it withered and perished under the heat of the midday sun. Well, what does that mean? And who does this relate to in the crowd? Well, have a look with me to verse 16. Jesus says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The shallow heart is the one who is excited about the message of the gospel. They approach it and hear it and respond to it with enthusiasm. They love the idea of his forgiveness. They love the idea of heaven. And yet, when the honeymoon period is over, life gets difficult and they start to realize that their Christian faith is not so convenient, but actually a little costly. They throw in the towel and they walk away. Why is that? Because their love, their understanding of Jesus is shallow. They have no depth. This is why I have no time for the so-called prosperity gospel. This shallow message that distorts the truths of Scripture. Earlier this year, I was in Vancouver with my wife, Vanessa. I was speaking at a conference on church planting there. The first day we arrived, I decided to go to the bookstore with my wife, pick out a few books. I ended up in the Christian section. Big mistake. The first book I see, you know, it's like hundreds of copies of this thing, was by Pastor Joel Osteen. Now, Joel is the pastor of America's biggest church, largest church. Nothing wrong with a large church. Unless it's built on straw. Here's the title. You ready for it? The Power of I Am. Two words that will change your life. Immediately, I think, awesome. He's doing a series on John's Gospel. Because in John's Gospel, we keep meeting Jesus, the great I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, right? I am the good shepherd. That's what the Gospel of John is all about, encountering the good news of the great I am. Turns out this book is not about Jesus, the great I am. It's about us and the power of positive thinking. Here's a quote. I'm not making this up. Here we go. Whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings pursue you. I am talented, talent follows you. I am strong, strength tracks you down. I am healthy, health heads your way. Come on, can I get an amen? I hope you can see, friends, that's not Christianity, it's idolatry. Christianity is not about getting the things of the world to follow you. It's about laying down the things of the world and following Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. Look, there's this great article that came out recently in the Huffington Post, which was exploring the rise of Donald Trump among Christian evangelicals. How come Donald Trump is so popular among Christian evangelicals? You have to face that question. And this is what the writer says. It's a long quote. It's worth our attention. The American prosperity gospel preaches that God has chosen and ordained us to win. As long as we put our head down, work hard, we are essentially owed a blessing from God. But what happens when the blessing you have been promised does not materialize? First, you get very angry. Next, you throw any of your espoused values to the wind and you start looking for what you believe your God has promised you, a winner. The writer adds, when it comes to the evangelicals and Donald Trump, let's be clear, it's not about the God of the Bible at all. It's not about values, it's about winning. It matters not that Mr. Trump's main character attributes seem to revolve around coarse talk, pride, the love of money, and fear. It matters not that Jesus calls his followers to love their neighbors. It matters not that Jesus actually calls upon his followers to expect hardship, suffering, persecution, poverty, and pain, and to bear such things with humility, love, and grace. It matters not that the abundant life Jesus teaches about is the abundant life found only in him and not in the gods of this world. No, what matters most is that Donald Trump promises prosperity to a group that believe they are chosen for prosperity. You hear that? You know that. Because that is the air that we breathe in the West. It's the air that we breathe in our culture. And sadly and tragically, it's an air that we breathe in so many churches, even in our own country. And it not only robs Jesus of the weight and glory of the gospel, it will do nothing to prepare you for the reality of following him. Don Carson has this great quote. He says this, one of the major causes of devastating grief among Christians is that our expectations are false. We do not give the subject of suffering the thought it deserves until we ourselves are confronted with tragedy. If by that point beliefs are largely out of step with the God who has disclosed himself in the Bible, then the pain from personal tragedy may be multiplied many times over as we begin to question the very foundation of our faith. It is very important, it is crucial, that you understand that following Jesus will not make your life easy. It's very important, it is crucial that you understand that making a decision to follow Jesus is not some strategy to make all of your problems go away. No, this is the truth. Following Jesus will probably make your life harder. Because in addition to the sufferings of this world that everybody has to endure, you will carry the additional cost of bearing the name of Jesus. Now, I love to carry to bear the name of Jesus, but I also understand that there is a cost in that. And you must count the costs. Right? You remember what Jesus said? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, well, the world would love you as its own. It'd accept you, it'd invite you in. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We need to feel that, don't we? We need to know that that's real. And I know we all hate rejection, and I know we hate that kind of stuff, but it is a reality. It's a reality. And it's difficult and it's confronting. As Jesus says, it will sift out who among the crowd are genuine or who has a very shallow faith that is easily put out. Third, let's talk about the divided heart. The divided heart. So Jesus says, some seed fell on a path. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Other seed also fell among thorns. And as the root grew up, the thorns choked it out. It took the life from the seed. Who does this represent among the crowd? Verse 18, Jesus says, they are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, it will come as no surprise that I'm a huge fan of Victor Hugo's masterpiece, Les Mis. I think I have milked the opening illustration of Jean Valjean's redemption at least 1,000 times, so bear with me. However, there is another plot in this masterpiece that I haven't shared before, and it's about a young man named Marius. Marius is a student. He lost his father in war as a young kid, and he's alienated from his family. He doesn't like their liberal views, and so he buddies up with this revolutionary society known as the Friends of ABC. And they were part of the June revolution in Paris in the 19th century. And he wanted to be part of it. He wanted to fight for this cause because it was a cause to bring better rights for the poor and the oppressed in his city. But one day he's walking through Luxembourg Gardens in Paris and his eyes catch the beauty and innocence of a young woman named Cosette. And immediately, he falls in love. And he walks away from that garden faced with a very difficult decision. Will he continue to fight with his friends for revolution? Or will he pursue his newfound love? Now, in the stage play, there's this great song called Red and Black, where Marius' love has been revealed and the leader of the revolutionary party kind of confronts him with the decision that he needs to make. And I'll read some for you. It is sung in the play, but I am not going to sing it. I'll read it. He says, it is time for us all to decide who we are. Have you asked of yourselves what the price you might pay? Is it simply a game for rich young boys to play? Marius replies, had you been there tonight, you might know how it feels to be struck to the bone in a moment of breathless delight. Had you been there tonight, you might also have known how the world may be changed in just one burst of light, and what was right seems wrong, and what was wrong seems right. The leader says, Marius, you're no longer a child. I do not doubt you mean it well, but now there is a higher call. Who cares about your lonely soul? We strive toward a larger goal. Our little lives don't count at all. Now, of course, the French Revolution and the revolution of Jesus is vastly different and distinct. But I do find that conflict in the heart of Marius to resonate with so many of our experiences in the kingdom of God. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that when he's preaching before a crowd, there's going to be a bunch of people who are excited about what this means. They're going to be pumped about the message of freedom And they want to be on board with Jesus, but he also knows that along the way, there'll be other causes and indeed other loves, competing loves that draw people away. What are those loves? What are the things in your life that have the possibility, the pull, I should say, to draw you away from Jesus? Well, the revolution of Jesus calls us to a life of holiness, does it not? A life of purity and righteousness. And yet, some of you, some of us, are drawn to the love of pleasure, trying to find our satisfaction in the things of the world. The revolution of Jesus calls us to care for the sick, to give generously to the poor. And yet, some of us are divided by love for wealth and comfort, the constant need to accumulate more and more stuff. And ultimately, the revolution of Jesus calls us to worship him as king with everything we have, and yet we are divided with a love for self. Put ourselves over and above him. We don't pursue him. We don't seek him. We don't listen to him. We just try and treat him as a nice add-on to our already comfortable world. I mentioned last week about my friend Steve, who was in the Middle East. He came back this week. He was there and he met with Christians who were persecuted under the terror of ISIS. And I shared the story of the man who owned a business and many homes and yet had that taken from him by ISIS. What I didn't share was this quote. Listen to what he said about his sufferings. Before ISIS took away everything, I was a Christian only by name, but now my faith is alive. ISIS is a gift. If ISIS comes to the West, it is a gift from the Lord. It will be a wake-up call for a sleepy church. If you want to spend your time working for more money and more houses and just going along to church on Sundays, you can lose it. But if you work for God, you can never lose it. So I say to the Western church, wake up, wake up. That's confronting. And this is a confronting parable, is it not? Let's not be mistaken. Jesus does call all people to follow him. There's an invitation for everyone. For everyone. To enjoy his life, but equally, Jesus is teaching us that not all will enter in. Not all will receive his message as good news. Not all will hold on till the end. And this brings us to our original question. Who is a real disciple of Jesus? Who among us truly belongs to Jesus? Who can be assured that they have his name and bear his life? This leads to our final question. Point, namely, the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart. Look with me to verse 20. Jesus says this, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear what? Fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Who is the true disciple? Who can be assured that they're part of the kingdom of Jesus? It is the fruitful heart. The fruitful heart is the follower of Jesus who receives the word of God by faith. The fruitful heart is the follower who doesn't give up in times of difficulty or temptation. The fruitful heart is the one who has undivided loyalty and commitment to Jesus. And the fruitful heart, unlike the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the divided heart, is the heart that bears a great harvest. They're not dead in the ground. They're alive with spiritual fruit. What is spiritual fruit? Consider the words of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you hear what he is saying? Those who say they are followers of Jesus but continue to live like the world are deceived. They will not enter the gates of heaven. You may call on Jesus. You may gather in the name of Jesus, but the evidence of your life will reveal where you truly belong. Some in the crowd are citizens of heaven. And you can tell that because in time they will bear the fruits of heaven. They're loving. They're growing in kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control. They're growing in these things. But some are citizens of earth, and citizens of earth are not like the citizens of heaven. They may think that they're on their way in. They may even have their bags packed and they're ready to go. But the absence of spiritual fruit and the evidence of the deeds of flesh reveal that their passport is void. You say, Guy, that sounds extreme. I know, it is, which is why Jesus said, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Christianity is not a nice add-on to your already comfortable life. Is not a foot in both camps. It is not saying one thing and doing another. No, true Christianity is a complete transformation of who you are, a transformation of what you believe, who you follow, and how you now live. Remember John 15? Note these words, precious words. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What about Matthew 7? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their what? Fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, is Jesus saying that we are saved by our good deeds? Is Jesus saying that we are saved based on the integrity of our character? No. He's not saying that. We can go to countless verses to see that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Absolutely. But, the evidence of saving faith, faith that is genuine and real, is a transformed life where you are looking less and less like the world and more like Jesus. Genuine faith is a life where you are increasingly saying no to sin and increasingly saying yes to Jesus. Am I saying you need to be perfect? No. Am I saying that you won't stumble in sin? Of course not. But your union with Jesus will be so real and so close that his fruit becomes your fruit. His love becomes your love. His obedience becomes your obedience. Some years ago, a Christian artist named Keith Green was at a music festival. Crowds of people gathered, and mid-set, he kind of stops and put out this word. He said, "I've got a good acid test for you. If people can't tell that you've changed, you're not. If people can't see that you're born again, you're probably not. If your mother doesn't know that Jesus is living inside of you, she probably knows better than anybody. If Jesus isn't showing in your clean, spotless bedroom, then he isn't showing in the way you deal with people, and your Christianity has a lot to be desired." So where is your heart tonight? Where is your heart? Is it a hard heart? A heart that is resisting, closed to the Word of God? Is it a shallow heart? A heart that's happy to follow Jesus when things are going well, but as soon as things get difficult, you just back out? Is it a divided heart? A heart where you're wanting to follow Jesus, yet you're also wanting to follow the world. And your affections are split, and it's choking and squeezing out your faith. Or has God gifted you with a fruitful heart? A heart that has received the Word of God, has received the gospel, is applying it in the everyday, growing in trust and affection for Jesus, and a life where you're becoming more and more like Him. As the band comes up and we prepare to respond, I want you to note how Jesus calls us to respond. Notice how He ends the parable. He says this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hearing is moving beyond listening. It's receiving the good news of His kingdom in such a way that it is applied to our heart with increased trust, affection, and obedience. For those of you who are not yet following Jesus, this is a message for you. That you would know that His good news has come. In Jesus, there is good news. Good news that He is Lord. Good news that you are loved. And good news that there is now life in His name. But you can't hang back from that word. You can't keep closing yourself to this word. No, you must receive this word. You must hear this word, which is to receive it and make it your own. Yeah, you can stay in the crowd. You can keep rejecting it and pushing it back. But Jesus has come to this world to live for you, to die for you, to rise for you. But here, tonight, you wouldn't block your ears anymore, but receive it as your own. If you'd like to know what those first steps of faith look like, what it means to hear Him, to respond to Him, then make sure you tell someone that you came with tonight, or even pray with me or one of the other leaders. We're going to be over here to the front during this next set of music. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, then receive His word tonight. But equally, it's possible, isn't it, that you're here tonight as someone who has been following Jesus for some time. You made a decision to follow Jesus. And yet, as this word has been preached, the Spirit of God has been moving and challenging you. Challenging you to have a greater love for Him. Challenging you to stand for Him in the midst of opposition, challenging you to stand for Him in the midst of temptation, to be committed, challenging you that it is time to bear fruit. It is time to put this word into practice. We can't willpower that in. It's not a call to now go and be more determined. No, it's a call to be closer to Jesus, to draw closer to Jesus. You remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You want to grow like Jesus? Draw near to Jesus. You need more of Him. You need more of His truth. You need more of His word in your life. You need more of His power. You need more of His Spirit. You need more of his grace and you need more of his hope. Would you receive that word? Would you apply it to your life and would you trust him? Jesus is the one, friends, who can take a dead and dying heart and make it alive. Jesus is the one who can hold you close in the midst of trial and temptation. And Jesus is the only one and is willing tonight to ignite life in your heart that bears spiritual fruit. So let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often our intentions to follow you just fall flat. Some of us tonight, we've been resistant to your word. Some of us tonight have started out strong, yet just kind of sense we've fallen away into trial and temptation. And some of us, Lord, just realize that we're just looking way too much like the world and not enough like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw us closer to Jesus. We thank you for his life and death in our place. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So draw us into Jesus. And would you do a work in our hearts that we would grow to be more like him, that we would bear fruit, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are willing to receive. Lord, we ask that this fruit would bear in our life, not only as evidence that we belong to you, but for the glory of your wondrous name. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. Sit down on a hill. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together as God's people. And I just want to encourage you to bring your heart to the Lord right now. You can do this by rejoicing as we sing. You can also do this in prayer. And so we're going to have some people down the front here. If the Spirit's been moving in your life tonight, then why not come forward and confess that to someone and bring that to our Lord in prayer and ask him for the help that we need.
You've been listening to a podcast from TGC Australia's Bible Talks collection. Check back next week to hear more teaching from God's Word or subscribe to our podcast channel to find other resources for your encouragement.